Let's start our time around the Word with a little word of prayer here. God, we're grateful for you, and we're thankful, Lord, that in you and through you and because of you, we can know and believe that we do belong, and that in our belonging to you, what we find out is that you have given yourself to us. And so as we open up your word today, we pray that you might show us once again your great love and your compassion and your call in our lives, and that you are the God who is with us in the midst of our questions and in the midst of our trials, as well as in the midst of our joys. And so we're grateful for that, God. And so bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at the very end of our sermon series for this summer. We've been walking through, kind of plodding through the Gospel of Mark. And one of the things I've loved about it, as we've been doing this Follow Me series, is how plodding it's felt, right? Every week we've just kind of taken a chapter, and it's just a reminder to me that that is really how the Christian life works too, frankly. It is not much of a sprint. It is much more of a methodical, faithful plod, as we've walked with Jesus through his life. So we get to walk too. And the beautiful thing is we get to do it together. We don't have to do it alone. Our text today, we're coming to the very end of the story, as Christine spoke of a little bit earlier as well. And so let me catch us up where we're at. There's 16 chapters in Mark, and we're in 16. So Jesus has just been arrested, tried, and crucified. He's been in the tomb, and right before the passages we're going to read, there's three women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, who come to the tomb out of their sorrow and grief, and they find the tomb open. We know the story. They go in. There's an angel there who says, He is not here. That is where the story in Mark gets messy. You think that the resurrection was messy, but now we get to the end of Mark, and we see some of the mess here. Because here's the thing about the end of Mark. We might not think about it too much, but there's actually three endings to the book of Mark, all in your Bible. There's three endings, three separate endings in one book, to the Gospel of Mark. And so I want to read through those, and then we're going to talk about that and why that is a gift to us as God's people. So let's hear God's word. The first verse we're going to hear is 16, verse 8. This is one end of Mark. So they went out, this is the women, and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's one end. Now the next end. This is called the shorter ending of Mark, or the almost shortest ending. And it says, and all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Okay, that's the shorter end. Now we get to the longer end, and this is probably one that you have maybe heard before, and it starts in verse 9. And it says this, now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, and the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and they will drink any deadly thing. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. Amen. Amen. I had this friend in seminary. Her name was Kathy. We were classmates together. And I'll never forget, as we were getting to know each other in our little cohort, we were talking about our family and family of origin and all that, she told a story of her mother and her mother's upbringing in the church. Her mother had grown up in sort of backwoods Appalachia of North Carolina, and she went to this tiny little church that was known basically for its strictness, its rigidity, and for not really accepting other people's views on things. Maybe that sounds familiar to some of us in our churches growing up too. But she, this young woman, she had accepted it, was just kind of the water that she swam in, until one day she figured out, Kathy told about her mother, that something was up. And it's when the pastor had gotten up and he was preaching, and the topic of the sermon is why the King James Version was the only authoritative version of the Bible. Anybody remember the King James Version? Maybe that's what you grew up with. Great translation. But this was the only one. And here was the pastor's argument. And I'm quoting here. He said, "We believe in the King James Version. That's why we use it, because if it was good enough for the disciples, it's good enough for me." And Kathy said, at that moment, her 14-year-old mother, she didn't know much. She didn't know that the King James was published in 1611. She knew something about that. She knew that the New Testament was about the disciples, so that didn't make too much sense. But what she could really feel is the fear. The fear of this one pastor in this church for losing control of the truth. We need to know that we have the right answer. And all these other varying answers are not right. We need to have control of the truth. And yet, for this young woman, she said, there has got to be something more. What if the right answer is more than my personal little experience of the truth? Our text today, Mark, asks that question. It asks that question. And it's actually asked that question since the very beginning. Let's look at those three endings. The first ending is verse 8. And we're going to put it up on the screen. This is the, textually, this is the end of the book of Mark. If you look at the rest of Mark and how it's written, you know, you can see someone's handprints, if you will, on the book. This is where it ends because of the language. In fact, in the Greek, the most ancient Greek, Latin, Syriac, Coptic, Armenian, all the ancient texts, this is the end of Mark. And it says, and we heard it, "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end of Mark. We read that, and we hear that, and that's fine, but we've got to admit, it leaves a little something to be desired, right? Can you imagine if at the end of Easter, or at the start of Easter service, you come and the pastor says, "Christ is risen, run in terror, and don't tell anybody," right? That's the opposite of the good news, right? That's not, in fact, if we look at the other Gospels, we know that that's not how the story ends. That's not what we believe. That's not what created through the power of the Spirit a church that has gone on for centuries and centuries that brings it now even to today. Christ is risen, run in terror, and don't tell anybody. And yet that is the way the Gospel of Mark is said to end. Right? So imagine that for this early church. Imagine that for the folks who are using this for proclamation, because remember, that's what the Gospels were. They were really evangelistic tracts. They were used to convince people and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you can see how this happens. So somewhere along the way, we get to the next ending. And actually, in your Bibles, if your Bible does have this ending, which is part of the variant readings, and they have text from the early days, it doesn't even have verses in there. They didn't even assign it verses. And so here's what it says. "And all of that had been commanded, them, and they told briefly to those around Peter. You get the sense of the end. It's a brief one. And after Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and perishable proclamation. In other words, doesn't it feel like they said, you know, there's got to just be an extra sentence there. Like, it's almost like Mark forgot the end or something got broken off. And so they end it in a different way, right? Also telling about the kind of the rest of the story. Then we get to the third ending. This is the longer ending. And this probably is the one that many of us know. In fact, in the real King James, speaking of that, this is the ending of Mark's gospel, right? But there was no sense that this was a variant reading or something afterwards. But this is what it says. And here's my hunch. It's sort of like a greatest hits album. It's almost like the disciples were reading, or the users were using Mark, and they said, let's create a greatest hits from all the other gospels of kind of post-resurrection stuff, and let's put it in. And so that's what we see. We have the story of Mary Magdalene, who had cast out seven demons from Jesus did. That's from Luke chapter 8. And then we get, he appeared to two others, or in another form, to two of them as they were walking in the country. That sounds like the road to Emmaus, which is Luke 24. And then you've got Jesus upbraiding them for their lack of faith and stubbornness and telling them to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. That is the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And then at the end, after he'd spoken to them, he was taken into heaven. This is the story of the ascension from Acts chapter 1, right? Which is, so you can see it. It's almost like they bundled all these things together. They said, we know that this is an ending. We know that this is the story of the gospel. And yet we feel like that's not the end of the story. There's something more to be spoken of. Revelation 22. Remember what it says at the very end. You shall not add and you shall not subtract from the word of God. And yet does not it seem like that's exactly what they were doing? How do we know what is true? How do we know what's the right end? How do we know that this is the story that we should believe? We deal with that in the rest of our life, do we not? There's a bumper sticker that I've seen, that maybe you've seen, and it's short and sort of quippy, but it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Have you seen that bumper sticker or some variation of that? In other words, hey, I just believe what it says, and that's all. And so if someone comes along and questions it, or wonder if, like, really, is that the story? Is there not something else from my experience in that? Say, you cannot do that. Better not to ask questions. Better to just accept it and go on. We do this in the rest of our lives. How do we know what the truth is for us? When I have to choose between this job and that job, when I have to choose between moving my family here, which is going to cause this amount of pain, and I'm going to have to choose to do this, and it might cause me, which do I do? What's the right answer? Is there a right answer? When I talk about my relationships, maybe getting ready to get married, it's like, do I marry this person or do I not? How do I know? What's the right answer? See, we are prone to want to control. We are prone to want to control the truth, to control the story so that it is unilateral, so that it is one way, so that we don't lose the control of it. And yet, friends, that is not often how life works. If it was good enough for the disciples, it's good enough for me. Sometimes that's not our experience. How do we know what Christ is calling us to do? How do we know what the end is for you and for me? Well, friends, that's the good news of the story. And that is why it is brilliant to me that we have these three endings in the Gospel of Mark. And in fact, what is true in history is that this was less of a deal. It gives us more indigestion than it did the early disciples and the patriarchs of the church. Did you know this? Justin Martyr was he was one of the leaders in the church right after the generation of the apostles, right? So kind of handed the baton. He knew about these other endings, and he didn't say anything about them. Eusebius, 3rd century, 4th century church historian and canon historian, the person who kind of wrote the story for how the canon comes together, St. Jerome, who wrote the Latin version of the scriptures, who translated into Latin the Vulgate, they knew about these endings, and they didn't condemn them. They condemned other things, the Gnostic Gospels, other writings that did not feel like they were in the spirit and consistent with the Old and the New Testaments. They condemned other things, but these they just left aside. They knew that churches were using them. They knew that they were probably not the original endings, and yet they said that was okay. Why? Why? Because they know the truth that Jesus Christ writes his ending in us in a myriad of different ways. Think about this for you and think about this for me. Here's the reality. There are times when that first ending, that experience of the resurrection, is my experience of the resurrection. Fear and trembling. I'll never forget last year going down and seeing the solar eclipse down in Oregon. And I can remember when it happened, right? It's this, you see this thing happen all at once. And all of a sudden, all I could think of is, oh my God. Not swearing, but oh my. Like, in 1 second, it was like I knew how small I was and the universe was so big. And I knew that there was a God. It was a transcendent and yet holy and fearful and awful moment. There are times in our life when we go through when the resurrection should do that for us. When we hear Christ is risen, run in terror. Because the thought of it should drive us to our knees, right? There's sometimes that's the end. That's the end of the gospel for me. Sometimes, however, that shorter end works really well. When I'm doing my quick devotions in the morning, when I'm driving down the road and I hear a song that reminds me of something beautiful, when I see the hummingbirds flying around in my backyard, when I see hear my kids laughing upstairs, when I see God in an instant, they go, ah, and then it passes, right? Sometimes our experience of the resurrection is the shorter one. It's the shorter one, and that's good. And sometimes our experience of the resurrection is the longer end, is it not? I love the longer end because of how honest it is. Notice how many times the disciples did not believe the story of the resurrection. And yet what Christ does is he comes back and he encourages them and he builds them up and he sends them out. And is that not the truth of the gospel for you and for me? We come and we have good intentions and then we fall back and then we come back again and God restores us and moves us on. Sometimes it's the longer end that is my experience, our experience, your experience of the resurrection. And so, friends, in this part of the gospel, as we come to a close, we have a God today who I think is telling us that where is he with you in this resurrection experience? Are you at a place filled with terror? Are you in awe at his sight? Are you just kind of flitting through life because things are busy and it's September and just putting all the stuff on the calendar gives me hives, right? But is it sometimes like that? Or is it the long view? And maybe right now you're going through places of hardship and loss and yearning and hope. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that we have a Christ who meets us in the resurrection in 10,000 places in 10,000 ways. But he meets us there. And our job is to see that in us, to recognize it, and then to go see that and seek it out in others we meet.